With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
This past Friday, I had to go to Waycross to run a few errands for my wife, and all I will say is that if Friday's crowd was any indication, I'm glad that I didn't have to go anywhere near Chick-fil-A, Walmart, or Hobby Lobby yesterday. And it's all because of those last-minute gifts. The header on Amazon.com's website yesterday was, and I quote, "Hurry, shop last-minute holiday gift cards." Now, don't ask me how I know. That's none of your business. Yesterday, I saw a headline in the New York Times that promised 34 ideas for what they called great last-minute Christmas gifts. Now, to be clear, when I'm quoting from the New York Times, it's only because I went searching for a sermon illustration. I have not historically subscribed to the New York Times, and after seeing their great Christmas recommendations included candles and eco-friendly light bulbs, I don't plan to subscribe anytime soon. In our context, we have offered last-minute gift ideas as a church. In years past, we would sell annual daily devotionals. We did not this year, but we will resume that next year, Lord willing. There still may be an opportunity for you to get a last-minute stocking stuffer, sir, and buy your wife an opportunity to go to our upcoming marriage retreat. But here in Matthew chapter 2, we find some last-minute Christmas gifts. And I want to be up front with you. I don't want to give you a bait-and-switch sales pitch. You know, like when those TV infomercials say that if you'll order now, we'll send you a second one for free. You just have to pay a separate handling fee that's about $1 less than what buying another one would have been. Or when you shop on a website like eBay and they tell you this item is only $2, but it's $47.99 shipping. No, there'll be no bait and switch today. I want to be up front with you. The gifts that I want to encourage you to give today to the Lord Jesus may not cost you much, but they will cost you everything. Because in Matthew 2, the Magi from the East, the so-called wise men, give us a few ideas about some last-minute gifts for Jesus. And I'm not even talking about the gold or the frankincense or the myrrh. I want us to observe how they sought after the Lord Jesus, what they gave him when they found him, and how they left their lives being changed by that encounter. In other words, the greatest gift you could give to Jesus today, you don't even have to stop by Walgreens or get out your phone. You don't have to download anything. You don't have to engage PayPal or spend one blessed dime on your Discover card. These Magi show us the greatest gift you could give to Christ today. You can do it in your seat today, in this very moment, is to say to him, "I will prioritize you. I will give you the gift that you deserve, and I will live my life in a way that shows I have been transformed by the relationship that you and I have." Now, let me briefly show you those three gifts represented here in Matthew chapter 2. Number one, you ought to say today, "Lord, I want to give you a gift." Number one, by looking for him. By looking for him. Now, maybe you heard the story of the telemarketer that called a home one day, and the hushed, whispered voice of a little boy answered the phone. "Hello. Son, is your mommy home?" "Yes, but she can't come right now. She's talking to daddy." "Well, could I talk to your daddy?" "No, ma'am, he's talking to the policeman." "The policeman? Could I talk to the policeman?" "No, ma'am, he's talking to the fireman." "The fireman? Could I talk to the fireman?" "No, ma'am, he's talking to the helicopter pilot." "Could I talk to the helicopter pilot?" "No, ma'am, he's talking to the head of the K-9 search unit." "K-9 search unit? What in the world are they looking for?" "Me." Well, in the opening of Matthew chapter 2, there is indeed a search for a little boy. It's a little boy named Jesus. Now, it is certainly true, and I want to be clear, that no unbeliever seeks after the Lord. But the Bible is filled with commandments for those who have been redeemed to seek after the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "Seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and your soul." 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." And one of the greatest gifts I could give, for example, to my wife and to my children is to prioritize my time with them. And one of the greatest gifts we could give to the Lord Jesus, I mean, if you're just looking for a last-minute gift, is to prioritize him. As we think about looking for Christ, I want us to see the proper attitude of these magi as contrasted with the inappropriate, wicked attitudes of Herod the king and the religious leaders of that day. Note with me, beginning in the text, that the king, I'm talking about Herod, he was motivated by anger. The magi show up in Jerusalem. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And so Matthew, who writes his gospel to the Jews to show that Jesus is their rightful king, that he is a rightful descendant of King David, that he merits being seated upon the throne of David, his father, to reign over the house of Jacob. When the Magi show up and ask, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" that phrase resonated, no doubt, within the heart of Herod the king. As the puppet dictator over this region, Herod had been named the king of the Jews by the Roman government. So when they asked, "Where is he that has been born king of the Jews?" Herod might have wanted to say, "You're looking at him." But the wise men weren't finished. "We have seen his star in the east. He's just been born, and we have traveled here looking for him that we might worship him." Now the Magi spoke about royalty. "Where is he born king of the Jews?" But all Herod heard about was rivalry. He deemed himself to be the king of the Jews, and he had come to that position through plots and schemes and murder and compromise of the worst sort. He had worked his way to that spot on the throne, and no one would be his rival, especially no little baby. And still today, in places like Blackshear and Waycross, Hoboken and Hortense and Alma, still today there are many who will not bend their knee and bow their heart to the sovereign kingship of Jesus Christ. And the reason is, the throne of their heart is already occupied with the self. They've worked hard to get there. They've sweated. They've bent their back. They have schemed and they have contrived. They have clawed their way to the top of the ladder that they are now seated upon. And no Christ child is going to show up and say to them that just because of who I am, just me merely being here, merits your loyalty and allegiance. Now, all true believers have yielded to the lordship of Christ. I believe I want to say that again. All true believers have yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ. None of this, "I was saved back here, but Jesus became my Lord 20 years later." No, if you are saved, it's because you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God had raised him from the dead. That's how a person is saved. All true believers have yielded to the lordship of Christ. And yet, if we're honest, there is a tendency in each of our hearts to rebel against his right to reign, to reject his sovereign place in our lives. So rightly we sing in this church a wonderful modern hymn that says, "O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart, own it all and reign supreme, and conquer every rebel power. As I examine my own heart, which is deceitful and desperately wicked, there are so many days that I find there is a mutiny against my king going on in my own heart. There are rebel intruders that have slipped across the borders of my own soul that seek to rise up in rebellion against my king." And so the action of this wicked king Herod, motivated to look for Jesus because he wants to snuff out the life of a rival, should, in a glorious act of ironic grace, motivate each of us to say, I will snuff out by God's grace any that would sit as a rival on the throne of my heart to the kingly rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us adore him, born the King of angels. We should come today and adore him as the king of our own heart. There's an improper attitude here represented by King Herod. He's motivated by anger. But note with me these religious leaders, they were marked by apathy. They were marked by apathy. When summoned and questioned by King Herod, these religious leaders quickly knew the answer. They didn't have to open up their Strong's Concordance. They didn't have to get their YouVersion Bible app. There was no Google search required here, no phone a friend. They immediately knew, where is the promised Christ child going to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea. And I believe that at the very tip of their tongue, they began to quote from the prophet Micah. For in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophet speaks to the little hamlet of Bethlehem of Judea, that even though it was a small, insignificant, otherwise inconsequential little village, out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler. A governor is going to come out of you that will reign over the house of Jacob. A little bitty village about 5 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. And people who had devoted their lives and literally their full-time profession to serving the one true living God, to teaching Israel to wait for the promised redemption and the promised Redeemer that would bring that redemption, would not walk what today would be about halfway from here to Waycross to situate themselves to wait and watch for God himself to come in flesh. They had no excuse. The prophets had foretold many, many things about the coming of the Christ. Moses had foretold the purpose of his coming, that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. Most scholars believe that the prophet Daniel had even foretold the period of time in which the Christ would be born. Isaiah had told us about the plan, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. But here in our narrative today, Matthew quotes from the prophet Micah, who told us not about the plan or the purpose or about the period. Micah had foretold the place. He's going to be born just up the road in the city of Bethlehem. And yet, these religious leaders had not previously camped themselves there. And now, even with the stirring and the potential prompting of the visit of these magi, not even that would be a catalytic enough event to get them to lay aside the other things going on in their lives to go and see the birth of the Christ child. Not only did they have the ancient message of the prophets, there were testimonies going on in their own day. For example, in Luke 2, verses 17 and 18, following the visit of the shepherds to the manger of Bethlehem, the scripture says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Well, what would the shepherds have been telling everybody? Unto us has been born this day in the city of David. What city is that? In the city of Bethlehem. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the shepherds had spent, no doubt, hours, perhaps days, even weeks, telling all of the surrounding area that God has come in human flesh. Christ has been born in Bethlehem. At his circumcision and his dedication. In Luke 2, verse 38, the Bible, speaking of the prophetess Anna, says, and she spoke of him, spoke of Jesus, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And yet none of that drove these very religious leaders to go to Bethlehem and look for Christ. Now, as a footnote, this is a reminder that all the information in the world will not prick or penetrate the human heart without the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. You may ask, why? Why would these leaders who knew so much, who had so much in their head, not get some of it down into their heart that it might not get down into their feet, that they might leave the trappings of the dead religious system of the temple and go to Jerusalem to see, or to Bethlehem to see this mighty thing that God had done? Most likely, the Spirit of God as part of the plan of redemption, had blinded their minds, hardened their hearts, and dulled their hearings, lest they go and give him the proper reverence that he deserved. It was all part of God's plan to redeem the world. And yet, even in their inappropriate, wicked, apathetic response, there is a strong warning to the people of God, including the committed people of this church and of this book. Namely, that it is possible to be correct in doctrine and clean in practice and miss a relationship with Jesus. It's possible to be clean in your orthodoxy, what you believe, and in your orthopraxy, how you behave, and still miss a right relationship with Jesus. You say, how is that possible? I remind you what Jesus said to the cold-hearted church at Ephesus. I know your labor. I know all the stuff that you're doing in my name. And I know that you have tried them that claim to be apostles and they are not. You have found them to be false. I know that you're busy. I know that you are biblical, yet I have something against you. You've left your first love. And so even in these inappropriate, insufficient responses of Herod the king and of the religious leaders, we find a reminder of why and how we should be looking for Christ in our lives every single day. Herod was motivated by anger. The priests were marked by apathy. But note with me, thirdly, the Magi were moved by adoration. For in the second verse of today's text, they say, "We have come that we might worship him." Now, Herod said that he wanted to worship him as well. But watch this now. The responses of the king and the Magi let us know what was really on their heart. Because how many of you know you can't always tell what's in somebody's heart just by what's coming out of their mouth? What's that old saying? Actions speak louder than what? Words. They said, "We've come to worship him." If you watch the text, I think it's down in verse 11 or so, when they see him, they fall down and they worship him. Herod said, "Come back and tell me where he is that I may go and worship him too." And then he turns around and issues an infanticidal decree to try to have that baby and anybody else that might be a potential rival have them all killed. All he had was mouth worship, but no heart worship. I believe these Magi knew as best they could who they were coming to see. I don't have time to develop all of this morning, but most likely the prophetic ministry of Daniel, centuries earlier as part of the Babylonian captivity, had taken the message about the Messiah to the region around Babylon that would have included the land where these Magi originated. And as we see in this text, they left their house with treasures, three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, representing, as we have noted in times past, they seem to know that Jesus was a royal king, a righteous God, and a redeeming sacrifice. But I simply want to point out that once they knew who he was, once they saw him in his incarnate fullness, nothing else mattered. They bowed down and they worshiped him. And I am convinced that when we do not give our full allegiance to Christ and don't spend every day looking for him and looking to him, it's because we've lost sight of who he really, really is. And today, if you want a last-minute gift for Jesus, prioritize him. Show through your actions and your behavior that he is the most important thing in your life. And here's good news. David promised his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9. That if you will seek the Lord, I like this, he will let you find him. Hey, Mama, Papa, it's sort of like when you're playing hide and seek with your 2-year-old grandchild and you hide in plain sight. The truth is, you're big enough and smart enough, you could hide and not be found. And when God promises us, if you will seek me, you will find me, it's because in his mercy, he lets us find him. So if you say, "Lord Jesus, on this Christmas day, I want to give you a gift. I want to seek after your face. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness. knowing that all this other stuff will come in your own sovereign will. Lord Jesus, I want to see your face and see your glory. He will let you find him. Number one, we give him a gift today looking for him. Secondly, here's a last minute gift. You don't have to go to the store or online to try to get it. Is loving on him. Now yesterday at our house, we went ahead and opened up all of our gifts. We knew that today would have the hustle and bustle of getting ready for worship. And so we opened up all of our gifts. And I have to confess to you, we went way overboard. And my wife would tell you that by we, I mean me and the mouse in my pocket. Bought way too much. I mean, we really, really did. But yesterday, as we were sitting in all of the boxes and the wrapping and everything else, I was reminded of a conversation I'd had a week earlier with our youngest child. We were talking about making choices and how choices have consequences. And if it's a good choice and a wise choice, the consequence will be a blessing or a benefit. But if it's an unwise or a bad choice, the consequence down the road may be something that's bad, or it may just be that you forfeited something that's good, which the loss of something good is in fact something that's ultimately bad. But we were talking about choices, and I got to talking about finances. I said, do you know that Mom and I, we put aside thousands of dollars every year in retirement because we're trying to look down the road. We're foregoing something now because of something that's good out in the, better out in the future. And I started talking about our Christmas presents. I confess to him, Dad's probably already spent a little too much on Christmas. And if I'm real honest, son, some of that money, I've got some stuff I'd like to have. I mean, I really do. I've got some stuff this year I've been thinking, man, I'd like to have one of those one day. But then I went on Facebook Marketplace and started looking at some Christmas presents. And I started thinking about all the joy that I would get from the thing that I would buy for myself. It would make me happy, but nowhere near the joy that I'm going to have when I see your face when you open up the present I bought for you. Because you see, in the character and the economy of God, loving is always linked together with giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. John said, in this the love of God was manifested, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Loving and giving are linked together, and the more that we love someone, the more that we want to give. And these three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh show us some things we too can give to the Lord Jesus today. Number one, as my king, I'll give the gift of my loyalty. The gift of my loyalty. They open up their treasure and they give him the gift of gold. And gold represents this wonderful truth that Christ is a king. Micah prophesied it. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Micah said, out of you, Judah, shall come a governor, shall come a ruler, shall come a leader. Rightly we sing, hark the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. So if he is my king, I don't have to give him 24 karat gold. But I should give him the same kind of loyalty, submission, service, and obedience that any subject would give to their king. In Luke's gospel, Jesus asked rhetorically, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Can I rephrase it in this context? Why do you call me King, King? And yet you don't do what I say to do. This past Monday morning, I woke up real early. I'm not a morning person, so when I wake up really early, I'm in kind of an ill mood when I get up at 6, so when I woke up at 3, you do the math. It's a medication that I'm on. It just woke me up early, and when I woke up, I knew that I was awake. And laying there in the bed, I began praying for my children. Several special needs on my mind. And I began praying for my children. I said, Lord, if my kids were looking for the right gift to give me this year, no gift would be any more appropriate than honor, respect, and obedience. And I sensed in my heart, not an audible voice, that's for another crowd, but I sensed in my spirit the Lord Say, I know what you mean. There's no more appropriate gift that a child can give their father than honor, respect, and obedience. How about you as you examine your own life? Is there an area of disobedience in your life? One of the greatest gifts you could give to the Lord Jesus, by the way, He's earned it. He deserves it, is to say, Lord, I'm going to stop doing what you've told me to stop, and I'm going to start doing what you've told me to do. My loyalty, my submission, my obedience is part of my gift to you on this Christmas day. As a king, I give him the gift of my loyalty. Secondly, as my God, I'll give the gift of my love. For they open their treasure and they give gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it's been rightly noted by preachers throughout the centuries that frankincense was a tool of the priesthood. It is something that represents access to God. When they give him gold, they acknowledge he is a king. When they give him frankincense, they acknowledge that he is God. And so we rightly give him the gift of our worship, our praise, and our love. Now, I hesitate to say much about this to this crowd in this building this morning, but I don't know if you're aware, but there's been a raging theological debate this year, primarily breaking out on Twitter and somewhat on Facebook, about churches that have canceled corporate worship because Christmas has fallen on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Now, I'm not going to bog my sermon down today by getting into that debate, but I will say it's odd to me that a church of which Christ is the head would cancel the worship of Jesus because we're busy celebrating his coming to the earth on our behalf. Now, I know that families have to make their own individual decisions, and there are so many variables because of that, and I'll leave that between you and the Lord and your own convictions and conscience, but I'm talking about what the church corporately and collectively has done. Listen carefully. If there has ever been an indication that we live in a me-centered, man-centered, consumer-driven church culture, it's that even in the celebration of the Lord's birth, we put ourselves first. Away with this kind of attitude. But plenty of professing believers cancel Lord's Day worship every week. Years ago at a family gathering, a distant family member, not too distant, was complaining about their church having been recently voted to cancel Sunday night services. Do you know why churches vote to cancel Sunday night services? Because the people voted with their absence for many, many years to cancel the Sunday night service. With that in mind, I just want to ask you, have you been regular this year in corporate worship? I don't see very well with my glasses or contacts in, so if you're not sitting where you normally sit, I don't know if you're here or not. So if it hits you, say amen and oh me. Have you been regular in your corporate worship this year? Or do you typically cancel worship as the need arises? More pointedly, have you been regular in your private worship? Do you regularly and systematically spend time in your day giving your king the gift of loyalty and your God the gift of love? Simple application point, this is one of the biggest reasons I don't listen to secular music. I'm not down on that necessarily. It's not necessarily sinful. I just see it as a missed opportunity. When I'm in my car, I'm listening to music. It'd be a missed opportunity for me to listen to songs about the things of this world when I could spend time worshiping my King and my God. It's like spending time with a stranger who's never done anything for me, when I could be spending time with my wife and my children. On most Sunday nights as a pastor, I go home spent. But listen, friend, Jesus is worth every cent of the expenditure. Years ago, a popular worship song said, if praise is like perfume, I'll lavish mine on you till every drop is gone. I'll pour my love on you. As my king, I'll give my loyalty. As my God, I'll give the gift of my love. Thirdly, as my sacrifice, I'll give the gift of my life. Myrrh is one of the stranger gifts in this trilogy of presents. Myrrh was used in the ancient world as embalming fluid would be used today. It was used to prepare a body for burial. And this gift of the myrrh is a prophetic statement that the babe of Bethlehem was indeed born to raise the sons of earth and born to give them second birth. And that second birth for us would require a death for him. For the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we consider that this babe whose birth we celebrate today was born that you and I may live forever, it should remind us of the words of William Cooper, who in his wonderful hymn about surveying the cross of the Lord said that love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. On this final Sunday of this calendar year, it could very well be that the gift you need to give the Lord today is the gift of a commitment to serve Him more faithfully in and through His church, to serve Him in obedience through believers' baptism, to serve Him, as I've already alluded, by committing to conformity to His commands and to His mandates. It may also be, as we approach the end of the year, that we need to review our financial giving. Andrew and I will be doing this over the course of the next several days. It's easy to access online or by calling the church office. Now, most of you are regular attenders here, and you know I rarely talk about money, but do you know financial giving is one of the most objective, tangible, measurable ways that we can look at what we really think about the Lord and what He has given to us and done for us? And as we approach the end of the year, well, just a great time to review some things. And with our office being open and online giving be available, maybe today, maybe in the days that are ahead, Lord, I want to make a commitment to You to spend my life looking for You. And in measurable, tangible ways, I want to spend my life loving on You. Thirdly and finally, there's a last minute gift for Jesus, and that is in living for Him. The last verse in today's passage is primarily a geographical and historical comment. For the Bible tells that after these magi had worshiped the Lord Jesus and given Him these gifts, they were warned by God in a dream, don't go back and tell Herod where the baby Jesus is. Perhaps they had been warned in great detail about what Herod's infanticidal plan had been. But the Scripture simply says in the King James translation, they departed into their own country another way. Now recognize that literally means they got a literal warning from the Lord and literally went home by a literally different route. For example, this past Friday when I went over to the Walmart area, I went to Waycross, turned left on Morningside and ended up on City Boulevard. But being warned by the traffic, I came home a different way. And still there is something greatly symbolic about the way they went home differently than the way they came. In fact, I started to outline this message, where they left the east, what they left these presents, and how they left. They just left differently than the way that they came. Now, I know that Christmas lunch is waiting, so I'm going to be relatively brief here. Note with me two simple things. Number one, they received a divine word. Verse 12 says, and being warned by God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They are now hearing from God through personal, direct revelation. We know that that day has passed, and God now speaks directly to us through the proclamation of the Word of God. They had had a portion of the Word, again, most likely through the prophetic ministry of Daniel. And just as God spoke to Daniel through dreams, God now speaks to these magi through a dream. He tells them about what history calls the murder of the innocents. Herod's decree that all of the babies under the age of two throughout that region would be born. By the way, that same spirit motivates and fills the abortion chambers and the child-killing industry of our day. But in any case, it was just the latest attempt on the part of Satan to snuff out the messianic bloodline, an attempt that goes all the way back to the garden, all the way back to the first family and the first murder. It moves through Cain. It makes its way through the throne of the Pharaoh. It wove its way through the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. That was the subject of last week's Sunday night message. And here again, Satan is trying to kill the Christ child. I just want to point out briefly that after this encounter with Jesus, the Lord is guiding their steps by His will, by His word, and for His glory, and He's telling them the right way to go. And again, we know for us that occurs through studying the Bible. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 119:24, "Oh, how I love your law. They are my delight and my counselors." Psalm 119:110, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I have not strayed away from your precepts." Brothers and sisters, as this year comes to a close and next year begins to open, if God lets you live, you're going to face some crossroads in life. And left to your own wisdom or lack thereof, you're going to make some very foolish decisions. Decisions that could have consequences to last for the rest of your days, perhaps extending into eternity itself. And if you want to make a wise decision that will be for your good and the glory of God, lean your ear down to what God has said. And make your decision based on the divine word that you've received. They received a divine word, but finally they returned a different way. For the text simply says they departed in their own country a different way. They had been going one way. They'd planned to stay in that way and stay on that same path. They had it all mapped out. They had it all planned, every jot, every tittle. Today they would have it pinpointed on their map app on their phone. But one word from God, one encounter with the divine, one encounter with that which is holy and righteous and just, changed everything. And they went home a different way. And when you're looking for a gift for someone and you don't really know them that well, maybe you drew names at the office, maybe you drew names in the family. When you're looking for a gift for somebody that you don't know, you need to find out from somebody that does know them the kind of stuff they want. Well, by God's grace, and that's the only reason I can say it, but by God's grace, I know Him. And I know some of the things He'd like to have from His children. Like I was praying over my kids, the best gift you can give Him is honor, respect, and obedience. One songwriter pondered this question of what to give to the Christ child and said, "What can I give Him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd give Him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I have, I'll give Him. I'll give Him my heart."
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.